Friends, this morning I wanted to interview someone who was converted a couple of years ago, and we want to tell the stories of how God is at work in people's lives as we think about the parable of the sower today. So I want you to welcome Alina Dennison as she comes forward. And we pulled her out of Kids Church this morning to do this interview. Now, welcome, Alina. Nice to have you here. Now, people will get to know who you are, so you won't be hidden anymore. And it's something about being up the front. Now, Alina, can you tell something about your religious and cultural background?
Yes, I grew up as an Argentinian non-practicing Catholic. I don't know if anybody knows much about that, but we go to church. We don't really have a deep understanding of the Bible, and it's more based on traditional practices.
Okay, so that's your background. Now, you have an interesting work, and people tell me I shouldn't mess with you. What do you do for work?
Well, actually, I've worked for the Australian Federal Police for 12 years now. And
what do you do specifically?
Counterterrorism. I'm an instructor, active shooter training, and defensive tactics. So
I'll just stand over here. That's fine.
Yes. That's been more recent. I've been deployed to the Solomon Islands, which changed my life there too.
Okay. Now, I know your life has not been easy. You've experienced some real difficult times. Can you tell us a little bit about that? And
Yes, my brother, we lost our father at a young age, and my brother, it quite affected him, my older brother, and he passed away from suicide in 2009. So.
Okay, that led to go through something like that. I know that really touched you and led to grief and trauma and some other medical things. What happened?
Yes. I always believed in God as a young child, but it really was very difficult, the trauma, the guilt, and I developed insomnia, chronic insomnia. As a shift worker, it's already quite bad enough, and I suffered with that, and which led to an eating disorder as well.
So that's something like about 12 years, is that right?
So that was in 2009, so it was 8 years.
8 years, yeah.
12 years with the AFP.
Now, in 2017, you're 33 years of age, and you're extremely sick, tired, without hope. In your hopelessness, though, you call out to God, and God did something miraculous.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
So I would normally pray to God with Our Father and the Hail Mary. I was a shell of who I was, and I didn't want to live anymore, but I would never take my own life because I know the impact it has on family members. So one night I felt really alone. Only my husband knew about what I was going through, and I felt like he didn't understand. And I just called out to God one night and in tears, like a baby, crying and asking that if he was out there to answer me and to help me, and I would follow him. And I felt in that moment a presence, and it put me straight to sleep, and I slept for 6 hours straight. I hadn't done that. I couldn't even remember when the last time I slept so much. I was waking up 47 times in an hour. I had a sleep study done, and they couldn't find a physical cause. And after that, I woke up and I still could remember what happened, that I had called out to God. And as I was thinking about that in the morning, I heard a voice from, like a sense of voice. It wasn't audible, and it was a man's voice that said, "Read the Bible and don't discount it." And that set me on the journey of reading the gospel. I read it within 3 weeks, the New Testament. And as I was reading, I realized that Jesus was God. Like, being a Catholic, it's weird. They believe in the Trinity, but they really separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as I read Jesus' like words about "I am before Abraham, I was," like "I am," and it was revealed that, you know, Jesus is God as well. Like, God is triune. So that just blew my mind, and Then I called out one night. I said to Jesus, I know you died for me, and I would love it if you visited me. I don't know why you would die for me. I felt so unworthy and very guilty of what he had to go through for my salvation. And I heard a voice the next morning say, it was a man's voice, and it said, I love you, and that's why I died for you. And that just changed my life. I knew no Christians. No one had preached the gospel to me. So I put a Facebook post up.
Yeah. So all of this, you're calling out to God, and God's just in some way communicating with you and affirming his love for you. And I know Alina was passionate about reading the Bible. You just read, right? Like Matthew, yes. Mark, Luke, John, right through, and just alone, right? There's no other Christians. No one's witnessing to her. No one sat down with her and read the Bible and so on. But God was working. But you had a real hunger for God. I know you've read and studied, and you're on social media reading good articles and so on all the time. Now, you put a Facebook post, and you found a Christian person you knew, and they went, oh, Alina, listen,
yeah.
Let's catch up or something.
I had a few friends. Like, I put a post about what happened to me because I wanted Jesus to get the glory, because I felt he saved my life, not just, you know, eternally, but physically too. And I had a few friends that I didn't know were Christians reach out to me from work. One's here. And, you know, it's just been amazing just finding and looking for a church.
Yeah. And now you ended up at Uniting Church for a little while, then you went to Hillsong. You were baptised on Easter Sunday.
Yes.
At a Hillsong service. Then you went to Maroubra Baptist with your friend. And then you were looking for something else, and you Googled and you found Nowhee Baptist.
Yes. I was looking for a church that was based on a solid foundation of preaching the gospel. It wasn't watered down. And so I was, you know, searching the internet and came across Nowhee Baptist sermons.
How many sermons did you listen to before you convinced?
Well, I think at least 3 months worth within...
Checking us out for 3 months.
Within a few weeks. So on the way to, like, active shooter training, I would have my earphones listening as I was driving through traffic to Ange and Brett. Yeah. So it was funny.
And you joined us and you did the Christianity Explained course. Yes. You did the discipleship course. And just getting involved in the church. And now you've just volunteered for Kids Church.
Yes. So I wanted to serve God, and I wanted to find a church where I could do that, you know. And I found a place here, so I'm happy to be here.
And you're married. You have a couple of children.
I've got two, and I'm so grateful that I can raise them to know who the real Jesus is. Yeah. Because the world will tell them who he isn't.
Yeah. Great. Let me just pray and give thanks. The Lord God, thank you for the way you've worked in Alina's life. Lord, she's been through very difficult, traumatic times. We thank you that in the midst of that, that you ministered to her, you brought her comfort and strength, that you took her to your word, and as she opened up your word, she listened to Jesus. Lord, as we consider listening to Jesus today, help us to do that, to know him, to obey him, to love him, and to receive his love and his forgiveness. Bless her, encourage her. I pray for her husband and her children, Lord, that they would know you and love you as well. And we pray for the ministry of your spirit in their lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Right,
thanks.
So Mark 4, starting at verse 1, or it's on the screen behind me. The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a man went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times that was sown."
Thank you, Renee. Friends, when I was a teenager, I believed in God, but I didn't know him, a little bit like Alina, really. I was invited to a youth group where I heard the gospel, and I loved the group, and one time we had up to about 40 different young people come to the group and hear the gospel. Some came only briefly. They'd visit once or twice, not very interested, never came back again. Some committed to following Christ, but within a few months they fell away. They no longer came. They professed Christ, but they no longer continue to follow him. Others lasted longer, much longer, but today they are not following Christ. And some of us are still believers 40 years later. Four different responses. And the question I ask is, how will you respond to the King's call? Jesus demonstrated the coming of the kingdom in his life and ministry. We've been looking at him as being the King, and we live for King and Kingdom. And in your Bible studies this week, for those in Bible studies, we learned about the authority of the King. The King healed the sick, the King drove out demons, and the King forgave sins. And in forgiving the sins of the paralytic, he showed himself to be equal with God. Some people loved him, some people hated him. The teachers of the law accused him of blasphemy. And friends, there's always a mixed response to the King's call to repent and believe the gospel, isn't there? Different responses. And Craig Blomberg, in his book on parables, said four responses come readily to mind, and we'll see that in the parable of the sower. First, Jesus' opponents, the Jewish leaders and others. They were hostile, they were angry. They hated Jesus for what he said and what he did. Then, secondly, there were the large crowd of superficial hangers-on. A broader group of people that the gospel calls disciples. You know, they're not authentic disciples yet, but they call them disciples. They're followers of Jesus. They admired him at least for a while. Then they left him. John 6:66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What is that? Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Not yet authentic disciples. And third, there's the intriguing case of Judas, he says. He was one of the inner circle right till the end. And then he gave up on Jesus and he handed him over to be killed. And fourthly, he says there are the 11 closest disciples. Certainly not without their flaws. Peter denied Christ three times but later repented. All the remaining 10 fled from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, but they too later returned and were recommissioned. These core disciples who were with Jesus post-resurrection were empowered to help proclaim the message of the kingdom, to see the establishment of the church. And he says, I think Jesus has these four groups in mind as he tells the parable of the sower. So here we have Jesus, again, with a large crowd in the open air. The synagogues will no longer let him go in and preach, so he's out in the open air now. He sits in a boat while he teaches them many parables. Someone says, what's a parable? Well, it's a story out of ordinary life which illustrates spiritual and moral truth. And Jesus tells parables. The first thing he says is, listen and hear. He calls to the people to listen, verse 3, and to hear carefully what he's saying, verse 9. In other words, I think a little bit as Alina read the Bible, when she hears a voice, an impression, whatever it happens to be from God, you can't always put your fingers on it. Read the Bible, don't discount it. And having been sick and unwell with bulimia and insomnia for all those years, she was hungry for the Word and just got it and started to read and read and read and read to hear God and to listen to what God has to say. He calls it to authentic hearing. A number of years ago, I was preaching at a bush dance in the open air at Foster, and New Year's Eve, and so I get to, being the evangelist, I get to preach. And, you know, it's really a nervous experience because everyone's dancing, there's a bush dance, and everyone's partying, it's New Year's Eve, and near the end of the bush dance, I'm meant to get up, gain the crowd's attention, and tell them about Jesus for 8 minutes. Now, what's happening at that place? People are drinking and partying and talking. Some people hear absolutely nothing. It's just the religious guy now talking. We'll just ignore him. Others were intrigued maybe by a story I told. And you can see some people connecting to tell a story about Jesus or about a real life story of how Jesus changes lives. And others were drawn to Christ, a mixture of responses. Friends, I'm reminded each week as I preach God's word right here in church that many of you receive it as the word of God and obey it. You come hungry to hear God's word. You come and say, what is God going to say to me this morning? And some of you just get out of bed and rush to church without a thought. I'm not picking on anyone specifically here. Some of you just rush out of bed. You're just lucky to be here. You don't hear anything and it washes over you. You come week after week after week and it has no impact. Recently in Brazil, there was a massive Christian worship and missions conference called SEND. 150,000 people gathered at some major stadiums. The president of Brazil got up. He wasn't invited as a speaker. He turned up and he confessed his faith in Christ as well. Thousands heard the message of the gospel. Many gave their lives to Christ. Many others committed to go on mission around the world for Jesus. It's a missions conference to send people out, workers. The church in Brazil is growing from a Catholic country into an increasing evangelical country. People are taking Jesus seriously. But here, friends, Jesus tells a story, the parable, and quickly, we know the seed that he's sown is a symbol of the word of God springing into life. It is a message of the kingdom of God breaking out into the world. The sower is, of course, Christ, and anyone else who shares God's word puts it forth so others could hear it. And the soil represents the varying condition of human hearts on which the seed is tossed. And the sower hurls his seed, we're told. Some falls on the roadside. The birds flutter in, steal it away. He hurls it again. It lands on rocky soil where it quickly sprouts, only to wilt under the Palestinian sun. The sower scatters in another direction and it falls among thorns where it is choked and it cannot grow. And the other seed is cast on good soil, marvellously multiplies 30, 60 and 100 times. It's the end of the parable. What is Jesus saying to us? Number one, there are some people with hard hearts. The seed cast on the road, hard hearts. The farmer sows the seed. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away, the word that was sown in them, I should say. These are people who show no interest in the gospel. I've spoken to people and you've spoken to people and they say, I'm not interested. No impact. My father and many of my relatives are like this. They don't believe that Christ rose from the dead. They think you die and that's it. They're very fearful of death, right? Because there's nothing else. In fact, I said to the Greek priest at my mother's funeral, I said, you've got a lot of work to do, Father. I said, Father Nicholas. Because all those relatives over there, they're all my relatives. They're atheists. He said, really, are they? You better get over there and tell them about Jesus. These are people often who are so in love with the pleasure of this world or too busy with the demands of this life, they don't listen to Jesus at all. Or maybe they're taken captive by another philosophy or spiritual belief. Jesus is an insignificant Jewish guy. He's dead. That's it. It's over. The late Christopher Hitchens was a militant atheist who raged against religion and Christianity. But sometimes God works to change hearts. His brother was also raging against Christianity, Peter Hitchin, his brother.
He was a militant atheist, he says, but then became a converted Christian. He describes his life. He said, I set my Bible on fire when I was 15 years of age with all my friends at Cambridge boarding school. Come from a wealthy family. He said, I burnt my Bible. We have moved beyond God. We have moved beyond the Bible. He said, then I descended into a terrible lifestyle, a rebellious and angry lifestyle. He said, I was raised to be an English gentleman, and that's quite an involved process, but I became a juvenile delinquent. I used foul language. I mocked the weak. I insulted my elders, and I broke the law multiple times. I got involved with illegal drugs. I was arrested. I was involved in political brawling. I was trying to find myself and find meaning, and I was just angry at everything. And he says, one day later, I found myself back into a cathedral, back into a church. I chased these other things, the anger and the rejection of Christ, and I came to see that Christ is God's Son who died and rose again. And I returned to the faith of my youth. Don't give up on hard people. I tell you that, don't give up on them. They are hard hearts, but many people with hard hearts have been touched by the Spirit of God. Secondly, shallow hearts. Seed cast on rocky places. Others like seed sown on rocky places. Hear the word and at once receive it with joy. I've seen that. So many people, oh, it's so good, this message about Jesus. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. Friends, in Israel, much of the land, you need to understand this, is a thin 5 to 8 centimetre veneer of soil over a limestone bedrock. So when the seed falls, the warm sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil. It sprouts in feverish growth. Then the sun beats on it and the plant roots meet the bedrock and it withers and it dies. That's the picture here. Grows quickly and then it dies. Ken Hughes writes, on one occasion I saw a young man make a dazzling profession of Christ. In a few weeks he was speaking everywhere, dominating testimony meetings, reproving older Christians for their coldness. But then he broke his leg, attempted vindictive litigation of the innocent property owner, cursed God for his hard luck, and abruptly fell away. The problem was he had a shallow emotional response to Christ which never penetrated his entire heart, his intellect and his will. When affliction came, there was immediate rejection. Friends, that is one of the reasons we do not lift up new believers too quickly to become the speakers. Sadly, in many places, when a sports star becomes a Christian or someone else becomes a Christian, we want to hear them rather than those who've served Christ long term and have proven that they are genuine believers. Don't go for celebrity. Go for deep, solid, faithful Christians. Helmut Tillich writes, there's nothing more cheering than transformed Christian people. There's nothing more disintegrating than people who have been merely brushed by Christianity. Don't forget that. Been merely brushed by Christianity. People who have sown with 1,000 seeds, but in whose lives there's no depth and no rootage. Therefore, they fall when the first whirlwind comes along. It is the half-Christians who always flop in the face of the first catastrophe that happens because their dry intellectuality and their superficial emotionalism do not stand the test. So even when they think they have, what they think they have is taken away from them. This is the wood, and I think this is significant, from which the anti-Christians too are cut. They are almost always former half-Christians. Almost always former half-Christians become really angry at God and become atheists. A person who lets Jesus only halfway into his heart is far poorer than 100% worldling. He does not get the peace that passes all understanding, and he also loses the world's peace because his naivety has been taken from him. It's the person who says, I tried it once, it didn't work. Or I was religious once, you'll grow out of it. Friends, Jesus is saying to his disciples, in case they thought this was going to be an easy life, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. True belief involves the whole person. So when someone comes to Christ, disciple them, study the word with them, get them deep in God. When God touched Alina's life, she went deep in God, in the word, She was looking for a church that would teach the word, wouldn't take away from the word, would be solid in its Bible teaching. She wanted to hear God. She didn't want anything else. Wanted to hear God. Fourthly, a divided heart. Seed cast on thorny ground. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So this is the divided heart, and this is someone who keeps living for Jesus for a period of time. You think about people maybe who've been at this church in the past who are no longer here. Spouses or wives who are no longer following Christ, or children who've grown up and seem to be Christians, even pastors and leaders. You know, wow, that person led me to Christ. So full on for God. Yet there are temptations that come to choke the life out of you. Friends, we see it in young people who come to Christ when they hit their early 20s, sometimes just at university, conflicting loyalties appear. The chase begins for a spouse, a successful career, the acquisition of wealth and comfort. And in time, they are drawn away from Christ. We see it in middle-aged people in every other age. They didn't become as rich or famous or successful as they had hoped. You get to 50 and you think, what's the purpose of life? When I was 20, I was going to change the world. When I was 20, I was going to do all of this. And now you go, well, life's dull. It's pretty boring. I'm over my wife and my husband. Kids don't really care about me that much either. Now, work's miserable. I'm probably going to die in 10 years. What's my purpose? What's my direction? Overcome with temptation. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus has a radical call to an undivided devotion to him. Friends, many began well. It looked like they were believers. The love of the world has strangled all vestiges of Christianity from their lives. There's the chase for pleasure, the chase for more money, a good retirement, a new wife, a new career, even a promiscuous life, and a rejection of Christ. Unbelieving hearts. And then there are fruitful hearts, seed cast on good soil. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. You hear the word of God, it goes deep in you, it changes everything. Your passion, your direction, how you treat your wife, how you treat your children, how you treat your workers, your co-workers. You treat people with mercy and grace and love of Christ. And the thing you dream about is the spread of the kingdom of God. What you hope for, what you get up in the middle of the night praying about is that people would be saved, your family would be saved, they would know Jesus, they would go deep in Jesus, and you would be fruitful. You have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Characters transform. You have the fruit of good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You have been transformed into the image of Jesus, and you're doing the works of Jesus, living for King and kingdom. Four responses. And then Jesus, as we come towards the end, talks about a mysterious pronouncement. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, or everything comes in parables, is another way of saying it. Everything comes in parables. So that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. What's all that about? Let's come to that. The secret of the kingdom, I think, is a message of the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. John was put in prison. Jesus went into the Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And I think the secret of the kingdom is that it comes in the teaching, healing and exorcism of Jesus, and is only perceived by those who see Jesus for who he is. Most people simply see a man, a Galilean, a carpenter, but they don't see that he is God the Son. And the secret is that the kingdom comes in a veiled way in the person, words and works of Jesus. It will involve suffering and persecution, crucifixion and resurrection. So when you get it, and Jesus speaks and explains, the disciples will get it. But there are others on the outside. To them, what he says comes in parables. In other words, they don't get it. It's puzzling. It's confusing. What's Jesus going? He's just telling us about seed and soil. Forget him. We're not interested. I've spoken to people like that about Jesus. I tell them the gospel and they go, I have no idea what he's talking about. Jesus dying, rising again, coming from heaven, going back to heaven. Where's heaven anyway? Right? You say the same spiritual things and it's like they've got no idea what you're talking about. It's a puzzle to them. Friends, you need to realize the people Jesus is speaking about who are like this are the ones in chapter 3, verse 6, they conspire to secure his death. This is how anti-Jesus they are. And in 3:22, they declare that his power is demonic. He deserves to die. He's blasphemous. He's demonic. They have hardened hearts. And Jesus is saying the problem with faithless people, outsiders who are so dark and so hardened, is that they won't get it. And my preaching in parables will confirm them in their unbelief, will show how darkened their hearts are. The context is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. It says, it refers to a specific moment in Israel's past when Yahweh visited his people in retribution. God had commissioned Isaiah, a faithful prophet, to preach to faithless people, having warned him in advance that it would only harden the hearts of the hearers until God carried out the punishment. So there's a place when in the Old Testament God spoke, he said, they won't believe you, but I'm going to preach, but as a sign of condemnation on those who have rejected me. And I think Jesus does a similar thing. Those who are rejecting him, he will speak in parables and that will confirm them in their unbelief and in their judgment. Dr. Paul Barnett writes and puts it this way. It appears that Jesus sees his ministry to Israel, in part at least, in terms of Isaiah's prophetic vocation as a visitation of judgment on faithless people. Nonetheless, this is not Jesus' active purpose, but an inevitable passive consequence of his ministry. Otherwise, he would not have urged his audience to listen and to hear. In other words, the very preaching in parables confirms rebels and sinners and hard hearts in their unbelief, but his hope is that they will listen and they will hear. People like Peter Hitchens. So I ask today, how do you hear? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Have you just been brushed by Christianity? Have you been taken hold by Jesus? Been brushed? Is everything you hear today just washes over you and tomorrow you live the same way? Do you have a hard heart, a shallow heart, a divided heart? If you do, you're against him. There's no life. There's no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation. But the fruitful heart is for him. Can I urge you to listen to Jesus? Let that word seep deep in your heart to completely transform you. And why don't you go out this week and scatter the seed everywhere you go? If you've received the seed that's brought you life, scatter it everywhere, that others too might find life in Christ. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the message of the gospel, that you love us and died for us, and you rose again from the dead, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we confess at times we have divided hearts and hard hearts. Even as your people, we choose to ignore you and rebel against you and do our own thing. Please guard us from sin, fill us with your Spirit, and help us to live for King and Kingdom, seeking your glory and the spread of your fame in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.